The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Well, now as our scripture reader comes forward, let us pray in preparation for the reading of God's Word. Holy God, we thank you that you are not silent, that you have spoken, and you've spoken through your Word. And so as your word is now read and preached here and in children's worship, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts so that we would receive it in faith, that we would be transformed by your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 3, verse 10. And this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1022 and in the Following Jesus Bible on pages 1345 and 46.
But it'll sound different in those.
It'll sound different.
Yeah, we're reading NRSV. I'll talk about that in a minute.
That's true. This is not the ESV. This is the NRSV. So reading God's Word. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of Him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin, because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go over to children's worship, where they have a sermon prepared from this text at an age-appropriate level, they can line up with Miss Brittany and our team and head their way over to children's worship. So last week, we just began this section in 1 John, and I pointed out the overarching theme of the text that we're kind of covering for four Sundays in a row, and here's that overarching theme. When the Holy Spirit indwells someone, He actively encourages that person's growth in faith, that's what we saw last week, holiness, that's what we'll see this week, and love for Christian brother, which we will see next week. So last week we focused on this first sign that the Holy Spirit lives in someone. Do you have faith in Jesus? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Have you seen your sin and had a desire to walk away from it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Do you see that the gospel is not just good news, it is the best news? Have you given your life to Jesus? That's all the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So this week, we move on to a second thing that the Holy Spirit cultivates in us, and that's holiness. Look at chapter 3 again, verses 6, and then 8 through 10. Again, I'm reading NRSV. I'll explain why in a bit. It'll maybe be easier to follow along in the worship guide, but you can use your ESV or whatever you have. No big deal. Verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Verse 8, everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. These are some strong words from John. It was verses like these that led me to the sermon series titled Gospel Gut Check. He says something like that and it kind of takes the wind out of you. Oh, because why? I sin, right? You sin. The ESV in this text softens the text a little bit, and he's pretty straightforward. So I went with the NRSV because it's just kind of a blunt force object. It really allows the force of what John is saying in the original text to break through. But we have to read what John says here in light of things he said elsewhere in his writings, and particularly in this book. If you remember back to chapter 2, how did chapter 2 begin? He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John has already told us, he knows the people reading it do sin. He's writing it so that they don't sin. And when they do sin, they have an advocate who is Jesus. So this verse has to inform how we interpret this section. John knows that all Christians sin. John knows that he himself sins. But in today's text, he's giving us a different way of viewing ourselves. He's giving us a different hope and a different expectation that we might not have of ourselves and other Christians. And this is it. Even though no Christian is fully without sin, we should hope and expect Christians, even ourselves, to become more like Jesus. He's writing these things so that we won't sin. So John's saying that if you have the Holy Spirit, God's seed, abiding in you, you can hope for your own holiness. You can hope and expect yourself to grow in holiness. And you can hope for and expect the same thing for other Christians too. If you have the Holy Spirit, God living in you, you can hope for holiness from that person. Now, the world will tell you otherwise, and your flesh will certainly tell you otherwise. But John expected this because the Holy Spirit changes us. He does something real and present in our lives. So how do you know if somebody has the Holy Spirit? Our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters would say that speaking in tongues is the sign that someone has the Holy Spirit. I disagree for several reasons. The sign that someone has the Holy Spirit is the one we saw last week. The first sign someone has the Holy Spirit is what we saw last week, faith. Then what happens? You start to see them growing in holiness. So the Holy Spirit gives us faith, and then he begins to change us, to challenge us, to transform us. We don't see the Spirit working primarily through signs and wonders, except this sign and wonder that you have changed. Like if any person ever says, you know what, I'm going to leave this sin that I love so much and I'm going to seek God, that's a miracle. Something has happened in their souls that has brought them from death to life. And when a person begins to live and to love like Jesus, even in little ways, it is miraculous. Those are the signs and wonders we're looking for when we're talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit and how he changes us. So let's see the first way that John describes this transforming work of the Spirit in us. So go back to chapter 2, verse 29, into verse 1 of chapter 3. If you know that he, God, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. When we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and he begins a very special, exciting work. He adopts us as the children of God. And when God adopts us into his family, the Holy Spirit begins cultivating a family resemblance in us. What's God like? He is righteous. Therefore, those who are his children, what are they going to do? They're going to do righteous things. So he grows us in this family resemblance of holiness and righteousness. If you don't know yet already, it's because you're visiting for the first time, but I'm now an uncle. I've not been an uncle, and then 4 months ago, I became an uncle. And then 4 weeks ago, I became, or 3.5 weeks ago, I became an uncle again. So 2 weeks ago, we got to meet both of our nephews in 1 week. We got to meet our nephew in New Orleans, and then we flew to Boston, and we saw our other nephew in New Hampshire. And you know what conversation we had over and over and over? Who does he look like? Has he got his mama's eyes? He got his daddy's mouth? You know, which grandparent do they look like? By being born into the family, they look like their forebears. And John says it works the same way in God's family. Even though we're adopted in, we receive something of God, namely the Holy Spirit, who gives us something, a communicable attribute, to use the theological term. Look again at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. When you believe and are adopted into God's family, the Holy Spirit makes us like God the Father. And what is he like? He's righteous. Therefore, everyone who does righteousness, that is evidence that they have been born of him. So when a Christian suddenly starts to be more like Jesus, it's not a feather in their cap. It's due to the work of the cross applied to their lives through the Holy Spirit. Conversation several years ago with someone who later in life who had become a Christian, he calls me on the phone and he said, something's wrong with me. I said, what? He goes, well, there are all these things in my life I've always done and it's never bothered me. And now I just have this sense that they're not right. I said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. That's great. He's really loving you well in this circumstance, right? He begins to change our hearts. It's not us, it's him. Look again, chapter 3, verse 5, and then we'll jump down to actually halfway through verse 8. Verse 5, you know that he, Jesus, was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Look halfway down through verse 8. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come to earth? John tells us, to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. A part of that is he intends to change you, to help you overcome sin and to be a new person. But we find ourselves listening to other narratives and even telling ourselves other narratives that I can't change. I can't get past this thing. The promise of the gospel is that through the resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, sin has no dominion over you. Are you in God's family? Then you are righteous as he is righteous. He has broken sin's stronghold over your life. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, he gives us new spiritual life where there was once only death, sin, and inability. This promise is throughout Scripture. This isn't something new that happens in the book of Acts. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. What did God promise then? He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit does a spiritual heart transplant. He gives us new life so that we're able to live free of sin's power. We're able to live differently. He gives us a new spiritual DNA so that we grow up to be like our big brother Jesus. We have a family resemblance. This is the thought, these are the promises that are undergirding John's expectation that Christians are going to act like Jesus because the Holy Spirit has given them new life. But how can he say this with such confidence? Maybe he's just a really good guy. He just didn't struggle with sin the way the rest of us did. I don't think that's it. John expected this because God promised it. John expected this because God promised to make us holy like Jesus. Now, I'm using this word holy a lot. I haven't defined it. Let me help you. So holiness is not religiosity. It's not piety. You really want to get down to the heart of it. Holiness is as a communicable attribute, something we can be, one way we can be like God in his holiness. Holiness is loving what God loves. And it's loving how God loves. And that love radically reorients what we do so that we're more and more like Jesus and less like who we used to be, our old self. Now, let's see God make that promise explicit in our text. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. That's done. We're adopted. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he, Jesus, is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. All right, so John says, right now, we're already God's children. But when Jesus comes back, something is going to happen. What's going to happen on that day that Jesus comes back? Well, we who are alive, if we're alive on that day, we will actually see Jesus physically with our eyeballs. He's going to come back visibly, bodily, in the sky, and we will see him. And John says when Christians see him on that day, the very sight of Jesus in his glory will transform us, will change us, so that we will be fully like him. What does that mean? That we're going to be fully like Jesus. John says, we don't know. We don't know what we will be like on that day, but we do know this: it will be glorious. So God has promised that when Jesus returns, his people will become glorious like the resurrected Jesus. So if you think about Jesus and his resurrection, you think about his glory, does that mean we're going to shine like Jesus? Maybe. Does it mean our resurrection bodies are going to be like Jesus's? Like Jesus, when he came back from the dead, you could see the scars, but then sometimes he didn't look like himself, and he could walk through walls, and he could be one place and then another. Will we be like that? Don't know. John says we don't know what we'll be like on that day. But John does make a more important point. When Jesus comes back, you're never going to sin again. You're not going to be tempted. You're not going to slip up. On that day, when you see Jesus, this much we know, you will be pure as Jesus is pure. You will forever from that moment on be exactly like Jesus, pure in love, pure in thought, pure indeed. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we're God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. When Jesus returns, we will be like him. But John says, if you have that hope now in you, the hope that one day you will be glorified when Jesus comes back, that hope will purify you. It's a really weird thought that he makes, but it's a powerful notion. Look again at verse 3. What does he say? And all those who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Here's what John's saying. Looking forward to our future glorification actually helps us to grow in holiness now. Hoping for that day, longing for that day will transform us and purify us even now on this earth. So when Jesus returns, we're going to be like him, but the hope of that purifies us. Hope is an essential part of our growth. But hope in what? Hope in this truth: Jesus is coming back, and on that day, I'm going to be purified like him. And by fixing our eyes on that hope, by meditating on that reality now, we grow. That's a powerful truth. And here's what it tells us. The expectations we have for ourselves shape our behavior. So by what narrative do we define ourselves? The gospel or something else? The Ephesian Christians to whom John wrote this letter, they were hearing non-gospel narratives from people who had left their church and forsaken Christ. They were being confused by these narratives, even deceived. And what does John say in response to them? Look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. He's arguing against what these outsiders are saying. Everyone who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. Don't be deceived by other narratives. Why do people do righteous things? Because they're righteous. And who is righteous? Those who are adopted into God's family and are destined for eternal purity. Those who are not in God's family do not have that future destiny. They are not righteous, and they do not do righteous things. But John's not talking about the outsiders. He's trying to encourage the Christians who are reading this. He's saying, do you trust Christ? Have you received the Spirit? Have you been adopted into God's family? Will you one day see Jesus, and that not be a terrifying day, but a day in which you'll be purified? Then view yourself through these truths. Presently, you're becoming like Jesus. One day, you're going to be exactly like Jesus. You're going to be free from sin, and you can experience that in growing measure now. So fix your hopes on that eternal future and let that hope purify you in the present. The world would tell you, everybody's flawed. Don't beat yourself up about a little peccadillo here and a little transgression there. Just do more good than bad, and you can look back in your life with no regrets. The gospel says you're a forgiven sinner, filled with the power and presence of God, deeply loved by God, deeply changed by the Holy Spirit. You're being purified, you will be pure, and you're called to pursue holiness. So which narrative are you going to believe? The world's narrative or the gospel? This text is meant, ironically, it's a hard text and it says some really hard things, but it's meant to inspire us. It's meant to encourage us and reorient us. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a born-again Christian, you're in the family of God. And what that means is you're not just going to profess faith with your mouth. You're going to become more and more like Jesus. You're going to love like Jesus. You're going to live like Jesus. He's going to make you like himself. It's guaranteed in eternity. And you can experience it in part now. Now, how do we experience that? How do we live into it? Well, we live into these promises, first by hoping in them, but also we live into these promises and grow by abiding in Jesus. So I told you last week we'd talk a little more about abiding in Jesus because it's kind of the hinge verse between the previous section and this one. So let's go back to verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. So how do we get ready for that day when he comes back and we're going to be purified? How do we make that a day of joy rather than a day of fleeing from Jesus? It's by abiding in Jesus. So we're told in the text, hope in these promises and abide in Jesus. But what does that mean to abide in Jesus? Let me use an analogy to explain it. When younger siblings look up to their older siblings, what do younger siblings do? We can crowdsource it. What do? Mimic? What else? Well, that may be the older to the younger. I said as the oldest of three. The younger siblings will follow the older sibling around, watching what they do, loving what they do, to the point the older siblings eventually get tired of it, but they just want to be with their older siblings, enjoying them so that they could be like them. In a similar way, Jesus, in the family of God, is our older brother. We're going to be like him, and we love him, so what do? We want to hang out with him. That's another way of talking about abiding in Jesus. So abiding in Jesus is not merely a religious ritual or a devotional activity. It is a personal pursuit of intimacy with Jesus, born out of our love for him. And by doing this, God's children become like their big brother. We admire Jesus. We meditate on Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We spend time with Jesus. And through all this personal, relational engagement with Jesus, he grows us. But what does intimacy with Jesus look like? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So what does personal intimacy with Jesus look like? First of all, we should read this in light of John's gospel, where Jesus tells us in the Upper Room Discourse that if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have a mystical union with the Father and the Son too, so much so that we could say we have the Father and the Son in us too. And so God is not far. Jesus is not far, even though he is with the Father in heaven. By merit of us having the Spirit, we have a connection with Jesus. But there's something practical we can do to enjoy the presence of Jesus. So this personal pursuit of intimacy expresses itself first by meditating on Jesus' character and works. We make Jesus the object of our attention and delight. So if you love Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to be thinking about him with regularity. You're going to be thinking about him with affection. So do you intentionally give yourself over to delight in Jesus? Yes, when we're together and singing as a group, but also in your personal life. Do you enjoy and attend to Jesus with love? I read this in Joe's book years ago. It blew my mind when Joe Barnard said, I read the Gospels every day because I want to spend time with Jesus. And I was like, so simple. And I started doing that. So every day I try to get in the Gospels. Why? To hear Jesus, to see Jesus, to meditate on Jesus. By doing that, I see him. They're biographies of Jesus. So I encourage you to do that. When we read the Gospels, we see what he said and what he did, and it gives us the opportunity to delight in him, to worship him. And as we do, as we meditate on Jesus, as we love him, we start to become more like him, our older brother. A second way that we pursue intimacy with Jesus is spending time with him, engaging in the ordinary means of grace like prayer, scripture reading, and worship. How do you grow intimacy with anybody? You spend time with them, right? You engage with them with honesty and vulnerability and mutual care. Healthy marriages and friendships are cultivated through time, through transparency, through loving one another sacrificially. The same thing's true for your relationship with Jesus. You got to get together and talk. And that happens through the ordinary means of grace, like word and prayer. It's not ritual. It's not religion. When we read this book, God's talking to us. Jesus is talking to us through the Holy Spirit. And how do we talk back to him? Through prayer. It's a back and forth conversation. And when we're worshiping together, we have the same conversation happening. We sing to him. He speaks to us through scripture and through preaching in all these ways. The point is not our actions, right? We're not mechanistic, magical thinking people that by reading these pages, God does it. No, it's engage him with your heart. That's the intent, to and connect with him through these means of grace. The point is deep intimacy, honesty, and connection with Jesus. And when we connect with Jesus deeply in these ways, cultivating intimacy with him, what's the effect? God's children become like their big brother by abiding in him. It's not because of our actions. It's all because of grace purchased in the cross and applied to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But listen to one final word about this. In verse 28, that we're going to loop back to next week. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. So John says, if we abide in Jesus, it's going to give us confidence on the day that Jesus comes back. Confidence of what? If this is a day of transformation and purification, not destruction for us. So the person who hopes in what God has promised and engages in deep intimacy with Jesus so that they're growing in holiness, that person also grows in assurance about their eternal destiny. And we're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks, actually. We'll loop back to that theme. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to grow in holiness. You're going to drift away from God with a hard heart toward Jesus and eventually an eagerness to step into sin. But if you're a Christian who has the Holy Spirit, you're going to grow in holiness. And trust me, we sin, but the Holy Spirit loves us, so he disciplines us and calls us back to repentance and to holiness. But that life of holiness, John associates with two things in this text. One is hoping in God's promises, and the other is abiding in Jesus. The reality is, if you're well aware of your fallenness and your need of Christ, you should be able to observe in your life, Christian, ways that he has changed you. Maybe not in massive ways. Maybe your life hasn't been completely revolutionized yet, but you can look back and say, you know what? I'm not the person he used to be. I can see the work of the Holy Spirit changing my loves, changing my thoughts, and even changing my actions. And all that is a sign of the Holy Spirit working in you, and it's a grounds for great assurance. When you can look back and see how he's changed you, it's an encouragement. Okay, he's not done with me yet, but he hasn't abandoned me. He is working in me. I do have life. And when Jesus comes back, this fight against sin and for holiness will finally be complete as all of God's promises come to full fruition. So there's great assurance to be found in all this. So how could we be holy like Jesus? How could we possibly become him like, how could we possibly become like him in our loves and in our behavior? It's all a result of the gospel. By believing the gospel, the promises God has made, we become a part of God's family. We're given new life by the Holy Spirit, and God promises to make us like our older brother, Jesus. It's all accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, you can and should expect yourself to live and love like Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with Jesus. So how do we pursue it? In light of the gospel and its promises, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the promises made in him. We abide in him. We make him the object of our meditation and delight, spending time with him, praying, reading the word, worshiping, finding our rest in the gospel, and fixing our eyes on the day when we will be purified as he is pure. As we do all those things, hoping in the promises and abiding in Christ, we will become more and more like Jesus. And one day when we see him, we're going to be changed to be like him. God's children will become like their big brother. So abide in him so that that day of return will be a day of confidence and joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these remarkable promises. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to, this week, meditate on the day when Jesus comes back and we will be purified as he is pure. And this week, help us to abide in him, to rest in Christ, to enjoy him, to connect with you, Lord Jesus, so that we might become more like you. Glorify us, glorify yourself in us this week, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.